Last week we began our journey through the book of a Bible that instructs us about how to experience joy in our lives and experience joy in this earthly journey. And I thought it would be helpful for us as we look around at our particular setting and situation that we find ourselves, maybe individually, maybe as a family, certainly as a country and nation and around the world. And so we are reminded of the fact that we live in unprecedented times. And so the question is asked, is it possible for us to experience joy? Is it possible for us to experience joy? And the book that we are selecting to spend some time with is a book or a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. It's called Philippians. And really the main theme of the book is how to have joy. The joy, as we looked last week as we started into this in the first 8 verses, is the fact that this joy that God gives to us is a joy that's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not based on the things around us that we see out there. That it is possible for us, certainly, to have happiness. Even before we knew Christ, it's possible for us to have happiness because of God's common grace. Good things happen, promotions happen, good relationships happen, and so we have this happiness. But joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is based on Christ in spite of some of the circumstances and trials and difficulties that we experience through life. And Paul, as he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and also by extension to you and me today, he's giving to us principles by which we can apply to our lives to also experience joy. We looked last week and we noticed that this joy that comes in a relationship with Christ, it's God's work that begins the process of a good work of a relationship with Jesus. We would use a term, salvation. It's a good Bible term that we're saved into a relationship with Christ. And that it comes as a result. It comes as a result of God's work. And we saw that in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. If you want to open a Bible and follow along with us, I encourage you to do that. If you want to use a pew Bible, it's page 1174. In which we see that Paul emphasizes that this work of salvation, this good work that God does, begins, God's the one who starts it and God's the one who finishes it. You see it in verse 6, for it is He who has begun a good work in you, who will bring it to completion, who will bring it to perfection, who will bring it to conclusion. And so you say, well, who's the He? You go back to verse 3 and says it's God who begun this good work and it's God who will see it to conclusion. So if you mark your Bibles, you can circle the God in verse 3 and circle begun a good work in verse 6 and circle bring it to conclusion and draw lines from God to the beginning and God to the end that it's God's work. Now don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that you and I don't have a responsibility. God draws us, God calls us. But God also gives to us the opportunity to respond to say, yes, I want to accept the invitation to become part of your family, or we just choose to go on living as we have, which is a rejection. So we have a part in that as well. So that's a piece that we see, that this salvation piece begins with the work of God. But that isn't the end of the story. That's merely the beginning. That what God wants to do as He begins this good work in us, He wants us to grow into Christian maturity. The Bible uses a term of being like a baby when we're first saved. So we're a spiritual infant. But man, if we're still a spiritual infant at 20 years of spiritual life, we've got a problem. And so there is to be growth in our lives. And again, God's at work in it, but we have responsibilities. And so we're going to look at just 3 verses together this morning in which there is a spiritual discipline that is an absolute necessity for us to grow in our spiritual lives. There's a spiritual exercise that you and I must be involved in order for us to have spiritual growth. And Paul encourages the church in Philippi, and he encourages us today in regards to this. What I'm referring to, and Paul makes reference to it, is a term we use called prayer. Now, I must confess, too often, I'm afraid, we think of this business as prayer as something that's sort of tacked on when, well, I can't do anything else, so I guess I'll pray. Well, Paul is telling us that in order for spiritual growth and maturity to happen in our lives, prayer has got to be part of that. In order for spiritual growth to happen in the lives of your kids, you need to be praying about that. They need to be praying about that. If you spiritual growth is to happen in your extended family and among your friends, we are to pray for spiritual growth, certainly for our lives, but also for theirs, as we'll see here. And we're going to see that this prayer is focused prayer. Too often we kind of give it a shortness when we say, well, you know, Lord, bless the missionaries. And bless Aunt Susie, she's got a bunion on her foot. And bless a brother, whoever, whatever, he's got this little problem. And I'm not suggesting we can't pray for physical ills. But the most important prayer that you and I can pray for somebody else has to deal with their spiritual growth, with our spiritual growth and with their spiritual growth. So it needs to be focused prayer. If we look at our lives and say, "We know I'm not growing as I ought to be growing," maybe it's because I am not praying like I ought to be praying. And we look around us and we see, you know, our children aren't making the growth that we would love to see. Maybe it's because we're not really praying for some specific things in their lives. And so let's look together in this particular passage in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. A necessity for spiritual growth, and of course we understand spiritual growth brings joy. If we see growth in our lives, that's a reason for thanking God for what He's doing. If we see growth in the lives of our family, spiritual growth in the life of our family, that's a reason for rejoicing. If we see spiritual growth in the lives of others around us who are followers of Jesus, that's a cause for rejoicing. It really breaks down into two emphases here this morning. The first, Paul gives to us a specific prayer, the reminder of specific prayer in verse 9, and what we should focus upon. And then in verses 10 and 11, three characteristics or three results of focused prayer. I struggle with the proper terminology. I don't like to use three things, but there are three things that we'll get in verses 10 and 11. So let's look together in verse 9 where Paul speaks about this specific prayer, and he says this in verse 9. He says, And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. Paul says, I continue to pray. Notice in verse 9, I am praying. It's a present tense. I'm continuing to do this. If you recall, as we were introduced last week together, that Paul is praying for the church in Philippi. And Paul, when he talks about this joy, it isn't, again, dependent upon outward circumstances. Paul's in prison when he's writing this, probably in Rome. He's had some difficult times in his life. He's been in prison before, spent 2 years there, uncharged, and nothing was brought against him. He was in shipwreck. He's not writing from some very conducive, nice place to write from. This is Philippians is one of the prison epistles, one of the prison letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are prison letters that Paul writes from prison. And so he's challenging, and he's writing to the Philippian church, probably hasn't had any interaction with them for at least 10 years. And he says, you know, I'm continuing to pray for you. It wasn't I prayed for you 5 years ago. I prayed for you when I was in your city. He said, I continue to pray for you in where you are and your needs. So I am praying. I am praying for what? I am praying that the love, notice that, I pray that your love may abound still more and more, that your love may continue to grow. Now, before we look at that piece in a moment, we ask the question, those of you who are in grammar, what's the object of His love? You know, He says, I want your love to grow. Love for whom? Or love for what? There isn't any object given. So is He saying, I want your love for God to grow? I think absolutely so. We'll see that in the text. I want your love for your neighbors to grow? I think absolutely. That's in the text. I want your love to grow for your Christian brothers and sisters? Yes. I want your love to grow, oh, this hurts, for your enemies. But didn't Jesus say, you've always heard it said, treat those who treat you well and those who hurt you, hurt them badly, but I say to you, love your enemies. Like, what? So, we are being instructed here. Maybe you, when I mention the word enemy, okay, I can use a different term. Someone who really pushes your buttons. And maybe somebody comes to your mind right now. Guess what? There'd be an object of your prayer that God's love would flow through you. Oh. But that's what he's saying. There's no object. So it's open to everything and everyone, right? He isn't saying just love God. And so he says, I am praying that your love would continue to grow, that it would abound, that it would increase. Again, it's a present tense. So that our love, what it was last year, is different from what it is today. That our love, your love, my love, in these areas would have grown deeper. And next year would even be more so, and much more than what they were 5 years ago. Is our love growing? And I pray, he says, that God, that this love would grow. You remember, God, Jesus broke down the Ten Commandments into two. The greatest commandment is, you are to love whom? God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbors yourself. And the order is important. Because if I am not loving God, and I am not experiencing God's love in me, there is absolutely no way that I'm going to love my neighbor as I ought to. It's impossible. So this is predicated on the fact that my love for God is growing deeper. And if my love for God is not deeper this year than it was last year, then my love for other people around me is not going to be deeper than it was last year. That my love for my spouse, or your love for your spouse, will not be deeper if your love for God hasn't grown. Your love for kids will not be deeper if your love for God hasn't grown. Because it's God's love that comes through us. This isn't some sort of love that we kind of conjure up and make believe and pretend. And you did something really nice for me, so I really feel loving to you. That's not what love is. In fact, Paul elsewhere writes, and he says, the love of God is poured out into our lives. It's super abundantly poured out into our lives so that it overflows and splashes out on the people around us. That's what he's talking about. And if I don't have love splashing out on the people around me, it's because I'm not receiving God's love as I ought to receive, and it's not God's fault. So how do I grow deeper in God's love? Well, it's reading the scriptures in which he tells us about himself and what his love looks like and how it acts and how it interacts with people. And then the Holy Spirit has this means of coming along saying, hey, Dan, you just read about this. So how you doing? Not so good. That person that pushes your buttons, how you doing with that? Okay, I need some work. I need to do what God has said. And so that's why Paul says this is a very focused prayer. It's active prayer. Can you imagine how this would transform our homes? Maybe it is. Maybe you're seeing it happen in your home because your love for God is deepening, and as a result of that, it is flowing out into your home. It makes a big difference. Your love for God is growing deeper, and as a result of that, it's splashing out on your kids. Your love for God is deepening, and so it's splashing out on your coworkers. And even the one that pushes your buttons. But notice, this isn't a wishy-washy, mushy kind of love. So what is love? What's it look like? Well, I don't know. Well, it's identified for us. He says there in verse 9, I want it to be love that's based on true knowledge, that's based on full knowledge. What's best in my life, and what's best for those around me? What's the best way that I can impact my spouse, my husband, my wife for God? Even when you don't feel like it. Because God loved us when he really shouldn't have. And so it's based on full knowledge. And secondly, it's based on real discernment. What's discernment? Being able to separate the important from the unimportant. So it's a love that's really focused, that flows out through us, into us, so that it can flow out on other people. But it's based on true knowledge of who God is and what he's done and that relation. But it's also based on discernment to separate the important from the unimportant. So Paul is instructing us here that if I am to grow in spiritual growth, if that's going to happen in my life, I need to exercise the spiritual discipline of focused prayer. If those around me, and notice, Paul is praying for the church in Philippi. He's praying for others. He undoubtedly is praying this for himself, but he's praying it for others around him. So this is a great prayer to pray for other people. Family members, friends, etc. And so in verses 10 and 11, I kind of struggle with what to call these three aspects, as you probably noticed at the outset. Are they three characteristics of love? But we can pray for these, but these are things that ought to be happening, that we ought to be able to see. You ought to be able to see these things in my life, in your life, in the life of those around you who are growing. These are those three characteristics, or these are three results, but they're a process. So I don't mean it to be, okay, now I have now achieved, so it's a result. And so we come in verses 10 and 11, and we read this. Paul says, let me just back up for a moment, verse 9. That's verse 8. Verse 9 is what I want. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that... And church family, when you hear that phrase, so that, what is it? What kind of clause? Purpose clause. It's the reason Paul is praying. That love is not something, again, that's wishy-washy, mushy, that you can't see evidence of it around you. That if you really love your spouse, if you love your husband, if you love wife, if I love my wife, then these are three characteristics that are going to be part of that. The purpose clause, you understand, if I tell you I'm going to go to the grocery store in order to buy a gallon of milk. So I'm going to the store on a purpose, and that is to buy a gallon of milk. Paul here is saying, the reason I'm praying that God's love would be in you and would grow in you and continue to grow in you is because there are three things I want to that God's love will accomplish in your life. And so he says the first one, the first result or characteristic, this is the first evidence. Again, you figure out what to call it. But he says this, that we would make the best possible choices. That we would make the best possible choices. That's in first part of verse 10. I pray this so that you may approve the things that are excellent. The things that are excellent. Approve means put it to the test. That we are to take these choices that are in front of us, and we are to put them to the test. It's a word that was used of determining whether or not a coin was legitimate or whether it was a counterfeit. Some of you who work in retail or whatever, you know, you've been to the store, you turn in a $20 bill and they take a pen and they run it across because they want to see, make sure it's legit. They're putting it to the test. And so here what we read is that Paul says that we need to put, with God's love flowing through us, we need to put things to a test to determine whether or not they're excellent. This is not putting something to the test to determine whether it's sinful or good. That's fairly easy to determine. What Paul is saying is we need to put it to the test to determine what is good, better, and best. You see, because a lot of times the good can prevent us from having the best, or the better can prevent us from having the best or the most excellent. But it's a whole lot easier to go for the good and the better, isn't it? And so Paul says, I'm praying that God's love flowing through you would help you to be able to discern what is excellent in your choices. So that for those of you who are parents, and you have younger children, maybe they're not yet married, so that you are praying for them specifically, God, help them to be able to determine what is the best choice of a mate for them, a spouse for them for life. It's the second most important decision they'll make. First one is, what are they going to do with Jesus? Second one is, who am I going to commit my life to for the rest of life's journey? And so you're asking and you're praying on behalf of your kids. You're praying also on your behalf because you face choices. I face choices each day. And we want God's very best in regards to that. But the problem is, it makes us think, doesn't it? It means we just, well, I just go with the flow. Well, I've done that and ended up the wrong stream. Someone has suggested that it's estimated that only 5% of people think. 15% of people think they think. And 85% of people would rather die than think. So what this is telling us is that we have this responsibility to think through the decisions and the choices that God brings in front of us. Maybe you've heard the little analogy of the pilot who's flying his airplane and all the avionics go out in the airplane. And so he gets on the intercom and he says to folks, look, we've lost all the avionics up here, but we've got a tremendous tailwind. So we don't know where we're going, but we're going really fast. We're making good progress. We don't want that to be part of our life, where we're just driven by stuff around us, by the pressure around us, by the culture around us, by the influences of the media around us. If this isn't more applicable today than ever before, I don't know what is. I need this. You need this. So the first reason we pray, or the first result of why we pray, or what we ought to see happen while we pray, and we can pray for this, by the way. God, help me to use your love to make the very best decisions in this situation that I can. And sometimes, you know, we have to make a decision. And I mean, sometimes the decisions are hard, aren't they? Am I enabling this person, or am I helping this person? Tough decisions. Secondly, we find that not only are we to make the best possible choices, God wants us to be the best people possible. We see that in verse 10, last part of verse 10. So that you might be, in order that you might be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus. In order to be sincere or pure. The word used there is the idea of being evaluated or by the Son or judged by the Son. I don't know if you've ever, you probably have, washed something and thought you had it all nice and clean. You took it outside and stuck it in the sun and say, oops, no, not so much. It was evaluated by the sun. The sun looks at, you know, the sun reflects on it. You get to see it in a bright light and you determine whether or not it's good. And that's what this is referring to. That we are to be people who are sincere without hypocrisy. So that I am the same kind of person in church when I'm with you as I am out in the business world or on the sports field. That there's not a hypocrisy that comes, or same kind of person in my home. In order that we would be sincere, in order that we would be blameless. The word there is an interesting word. It has the idea of tripping someone up. It doesn't mean that we become perfect. But it means that we live our lives in such a way that we don't trip up other people. So that at work, you know, somebody say, hey, you know, I'm not sure what's going on with you, but there's something different about you. What is it? You're being blameless. You're leading them to Christ. Or emphasizing who Jesus is. And other times we can trip up people and they say, man, if he's a follower of Jesus, I don't want any of that. So we're called to be blameless. Some of you are saying, well, you know, there are some people that are always upset about something. I realize that. They'll trip over everything. They love to complain. In fact, someone has suggested when they get to heaven, they're going to be miserable because there's nothing to complain about up there. So I understand there are some people that can always point, yeah, if you did and you didn't. And that's not what he's talking about. It's that we are watching our lives so that we live in such a way that we honor Christ. In fact, it says in preparation for the day of Christ until the day of Jesus. And that's the culmination and that's the finish. So we are first of all to have the love of Christ flowing in us so that we make the best possible choices. Secondly, so that we might be the best people possible. And then thirdly, that we might be fruitful people with good works. That's verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So it's a product really of Christ, and it's both. You know, I can't sit in my easy chair and say, okay, fill me with good fruit. I mean, Christ is at work in us, but we have that responsibility as well. Peter writes and he says, you know, God has given to us everything that you and I need for life and godliness. But then you supply, Peter says, and he lists seven things that we have a responsibility to apply to our lives as we live it out before God. So God calls us and He saves us to be fruitful people, to accomplish His will. That's the reason when you trust Christ or when I trusted Christ, God doesn't say, okay, come on back to heaven. He's got work for you and for me to do, that we are called to be fruitful people. You remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, not of you, lest someone would boast. And that's what we would do. Look at me, look what I've done. So it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest you'd boast. And then in verse 10, but we are Christ's workmanship. Word is poem, creative activity. We are Christ's workmanship, created for good works. But then here's a little bit of a phrase that gets your attention. Prepared beforehand. So Jesus saves us, God saves us, calls us into His family so that we can be about doing good things for God on earth until He takes us home. So He saved us for the purpose of doing good works, which He has prepared beforehand, which means that God has a to-do list on His refrigerator. Okay, He doesn't have a refrigerator. But God has good works. He has things for you to accomplish. I don't care what your age is. Middle school, high school, young adult, college age, middle, and older. That God has left us here for a reason. It's so that we would be producing good works. And this is certainly something that our culture needs to see today, is the good works of Christ flowing through us. This fruit comes from Jesus. This isn't self-generated. And notice what the result is. Who gets the glory? To the glory and praise of our God. To the glory and praise of our God. So that when individuals look at us and they observe us, how we interact in our world and at work and among other people, and they say, man, there's something different about them, and they may not be able to put their finger or their thumb on it, but it's the love of God that is flowing through us that is accomplishing this. Who gets the glory and the praise? Not us. Oh, look, he's such a nice guy. She's such a nice gal. That's amazing what God can do, because I know Him. And God is at work. And so God gets the glory and God gets the praise. The noble deeds point back to God, who's the source. And so we've come almost full circle, haven't we? That the love of God is to flow out into our lives. And as it does so, it splashes out on those around us. And as a result of that, we pray this for ourselves. And we pray this for our spouse. And we pray this for our kids. And we pray this for other believers in Jesus. That they would be able to make the best possible choices. That we might be the best people possible. And that we might bear fruit in the name of Jesus, so that God gets the glory and God gets the praise. And friends, when that happens, that's joyful. You know, you're instructing your children, right? And the things of God, and you need to teach them these things. And you see them begin to have that happen in their lives. The fruit begins to happen in their life. And that becomes an experience of joy. I can tell you that as a parent. Or you begin to see these things take over in your home. It becomes a joyful experience. And instead of saying, God, fix my wife, maybe what I need to be praying more, okay, maybe you know I need to be praying it more. You know, God, fix Dan. May he grow in the love of God so that the love of God splashes out more on his life in the home. And in the family. And when that happens, we make the best possible choices. We might be the best possible people and may have the good fruit that God gives to us. Not self-generated. Not self-generated. So what Paul tells us here is a necessity for spiritual growth is focused prayer. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has not yet begun a journey of becoming part of God's family. God extends it to you and He invites you to become part of the family, and He might be doing a work in your life drawing you toward that, and it's a matter of saying, yes, I need Jesus, I trust Jesus, He paid for my sins and my failures, I'm invited in, it's nothing that I do, and I'm saying yes to what God is offering to me through the person of Christ. And that begins this journey of the Christian walk. But once that journey starts, it's not just the beginning. I'm reminded of a story quite a few years ago. An individual by the name of Lawrence of Arabia, it was right after the First World War, and he'd taken some of his friends with him to visit Paris. And while they're there, he's showing them all the different sites and stuff that's there, the monuments, the exhibits, and all of that, and he took them back to the hotel room, and the thing that grabbed their attention the most was the fact that there in the hotel room, in the bathroom, you had these two gadgets at the bathtub that you would turn, and water would come out. Lawrence of Arabia, he was in the desert. Okay. So for these individuals, this is something really cool. We need to be able to take this back to the desert. So as they were getting ready to pack up and leave, Lawrence of Arabia is looking for his friends, and they're in the bathroom trying to figure out how to disconnect these two devices so they could take them back to the desert and have water. And he has to explain to them, no, there's a reservoir out there. Water comes from the Alps and all of that and comes down through that, and there's a reservoir and it all flows through that. It's not, those are just those faucets. And that's really what we are. We're just the means of communicating God's love to a world that desperately needs to do it. It isn't self-generated. And so when someone's asked, you know, how can you love a person like that? Man, they've been mean. You know, God's love is flowing through me. It's God who's at work. How can you have a home that has that joy and that confidence and that love? And it's because God's love is flowing through us into our home. And so a necessity for spiritual growth is focused prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving to us truth and a way and a means by which something very applicable for each of us in our lives. That the love of Christ, your love, flows down into us so that it splashes out on people around us. It fills us, and as a result of that, impacts those around us. And so we make the best possible decisions because we are allowing you to help us discern those things. This is a love that is a discerning kind of love. It's a true kind of love. It's a faithful kind of love. It's a love that helps us to be the best people possible as we grow and as we learn about you. It's a kind of love that produces godly fruit in our lives. And it's not us, we're just the means to communicate that. But it comes from the reservoir of God's love. And Father, and we live in a time and a culture that desperately needs to see this in reality. We're grateful for this nation, we're grateful for those who have paid the price, ultimate price, to give us the freedom to assemble and to meet and to talk about the things that are most important. But Father, really what our nation needs to see are followers of Jesus, walking close with Him, allowing His love, your love, to pour out on individuals around us. Sometimes we would probably call them enemies. But this would continue to revolutionize our homes, our relationships. And so Father, we want to practice it, we want to do it, that you might get the praise and the honor and the glory. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.